how old were you when you accepted Christ? When did you start going to church? Have you ever lost your fervor or your love for Jesus? I really believe that every once in a while, we need to personally choose revival in our own lives. Quite often, you'll hear people talk along the lines of, I remember when I first accepted Christ. I remember a time when I grew up in church and I accepted Christ when I was young, but it was in a high school group, it was in a college group that I first began to passionately love God. And I wanted to share my faith. I wanted to be a person of prayer. I wanted to serve God. And I think that if you have gone through any type of Christian experience, then you understand that there have been great highs in your life, but there's also have been times of discouragement and struggle. And so the whole idea of a fresh touch from Jesus is when we intentionally begin to look back at a time when we weren't overwhelmed with stress, at a time when we weren't discouraged, at a time when we loved God from a pure heart and with the desire to do whatever God wanted us to do. And I believe that we all need to personally seek a fresh touch from Jesus. We need to be personally revived. There's an old hymn that says, you know, revive us again. And that's where we need to be. And so that's kind of where we're at. We're going to finish the book of Matthew this morning. But as we finish the book of Matthew, I would like us to seek this morning at the end of the worship service as we sing our closing song, that while we sing, while we listen this morning, that you would simply be saying, I need a fresh touch. I want Jesus to speak to me. I want to be revived. I want to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And so here we go again. A fresh touch from Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. Just before we get into it, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here in this place at this time. We have an opportunity to hear your word at this time on this day. That this is the passage that you brought us to hear. These are the words of Jesus that you want us to listen to. Father, these were the songs that you wanted us to sing. This is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread. I'm desperate for you. I hunger for you. I'm lost without you. Lord, on this day, may we realize, just as the Apostle Paul said, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of decision. Today is a great time to start again. Oh God, revive us again. Restore us. Allow Jesus to once again be our first love. And so, Father, this morning, we come here with stress, we come here with concerns, we come here with worries. May we understand that you are greater than all our fears, all our struggles. Lord, may we understand that you love us, passionately love us. It's impossible for you to love us more than you already do. But Lord, we are the ones that we need to draw near to you. We are the ones that need to once again surrender completely. So, Father, help us, I ask. Lord, as a church, help us to once again understand that you have given us purpose. And in Christ, our purpose is to glorify you. That is what you desire. So, Lord, help us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's do some review before we open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. In terms of revival, first of all, let's talk about biblical emotions. And a number of people have said to me, Mike, thanks for reminding me of this every week. Thanks for giving me an opportunity to write this down. I don't know if I put it in the sermon notes this week written down, but it's there. And if you don't write fast enough, I can give it to you later on. But again, what are biblical emotions? What is a mindset that we need to possess as believers? There is nothing in this world that can give us these emotions in a way that deeply satisfy the soul. A bank account can't do it. A retirement fund can't do it. The person of your dreams can't do it. No amount of education can do it. The only person who can give us the type of emotion that the Bible wants you to have is Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. And so peace. What is the biblical definition of peace? Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. In my life, my highs have been high, my lows have been low. Just this morning when I got up early to spend some time in prayer and to do my devotions, I opened up my email and received an email from a close friend who has walked away from God. At one time, he and his family worked in the Ukraine, and he was working for the Canadian government as a scientist, as a chemist, and he was working on their nuclear missile bases. And he was working in the Ukraine and Kiev, and he was traveling to the nuclear mission bases because they were decommissioning them, and they were doing soil testing. They were trying to figure out just what type of pollution they would encounter. And so they came back from their first stint in the Ukraine, and he asked me, he said, "Mike, how would you like to move there?" And Don and I seriously said, we'd love to move to the Ukraine. We'd love to learn Russian. We would love to live there. And because I was a chemist and I have science lab training, I said, I would love to work in a lab with you and start a church. And that was the plan. The plan was that we would start a church in the Ukraine. And things didn't work out. The contract wasn't renewed. He went back to teaching at a university. Then he moved and started his own lab. And then things began to change. Once he became very successful, things began to unravel. He began to work all the time. He began to not spend as much time as at home. It goes on and on. And then he began, when things started to unravel, he began to question his faith. And over time, his letters of, "Mike, why is this happening? Mike, why does this happen?" became letters of, "Mike, how can you believe in God? I've given up. I've decided there is no God. I've decided that if God is going to allow me to lose my marriage, if God is going to allow this to happen and that to happen, there must be no God." And so I received a letter from him this morning, an email, because he had been mad at me for a while, because I just said, "Mark, I appreciate what you're saying, but no, I won't give up my faith." And he said, "But Mike, how can you believe? You weren't a believer at one time. You believed in science. You believed in evolution. You believed that there was no God. You know, probably deep down inside of yourself, that all those things are true. How can you believe?" And so this morning, I received another email from him. And basically, this email said the same thing. "Mike, this is a new argument I'm using to help get people to stop being Christians and to come to their senses." And he explained to me, and once again I wrote back to him. I said, "Mark, I appreciate everything you're saying, but I can't. Because, Mark, you need to know that before I accepted Christ, I believed that there was no God. I believed that there was no such thing as life after death. I believed that death was the end, that there was total non-existence." And hear me carefully. Before I accepted Christ, before I chose to believe in God and to accept Christ as my Savior, I had no belief. I believed that this life was all there was and that death was non-existence, that you would simply close your eyes and life was over. And I said, "Mark, I can't go back to that." Yes, you can argue. Yes, you can say, "Well, what about evil? And what about people who don't live like Christians?" And yes, we can talk back and forth. But the bottom line is this. The minute I choose to not believe in God will be the minute I choose to end my life. And I think that not many people know the darkness of my soul. Not many people understand that when you look at me, what you don't see is what's hidden deep within me. And that is this part of me that says, without God, there's nothing. And there were times through high school, so many times I wanted to end my life. There were times when I just thought, why? I looked at my parents' marriage. It was just awful. Why would I want a marriage like that? I looked at people who were just constantly chasing money and yet never happy. I looked at people who were trying to satisfy themselves and yet never seemed happy. And Mike before Christ was a person who said, if all there is to life is emptiness and despair, If all we do is live our lives in frustration and futility, paying off a mortgage that will never be paid off, in a loveless marriage where there is no intimacy, where there is no caring, where it's just constant bickering, why would I ever want to be alive? And that was my life before Christ. And when Jesus came into my life, when he said, I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly, suddenly I began to realize that there was a purpose for living beyond futility. And so the email I wrote to him this morning was simply this: apart from Christ, I have no reason to live. And I would not live if there was no Christ. And so I refuse to give up my faith. And when I look at this, what God desires for us, I just passionately want to say to us, what are we doing to make a difference in the lives of others? Because all around us are other people like me. No matter how successful in business they are, no matter how nice their family, no matter how rich their position, apart from Christ, there can only be emptiness with a substitution of something that really doesn't satisfy. And so peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. And I look around and I say, wow, my life isn't perfect, but wow, I would not give up Christ for anything. I look at hope, the confident expectation of something better ahead because God's promises are true, and I realize that, you know what, without Christ, there is no hope. I look at patience, accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. And if I didn't have God, well, I just wouldn't want to have a deadline. It goes on and on. The depth of despair apart from Christ can never, ever be truly explained to someone who doesn't understand. And then faith, act of confidence in the God who has revealed himself. I believe passionately that God revealed himself through Jesus Christ, and we as his believers need to share in revealing him to a world that is constantly saying, no, don't need it, don't want it, why waste my time, and yet, why is teen suicide in high school so high? Why do we see so many young people with despair? Why do we see so many young people today just giving up? And so faith, active confidence in the God who has revealed himself, believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how you feel. And that's it. In the depth of my despair, why so downcast, O my soul, the psalmist says, put your hope in God. I remember when Bob Lehman, who was the pastor of Counseling at West Park, showed me two verses. The one was where Jonathan, the son of Saul, King Saul, came to him, and it simply says this: and Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. And then he said, Mike, let's go a little bit later in David's life. And this is where David's men wanted to stone him and kill him. And it says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, Mike, this is the progression you need to take in your life. Yes, you need other people to encourage you in the Lord, but you need to grow to the point where you yourself can find strength from God directly. Encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what I think we need to do, is just to say, God, we need you. So no matter how you feel, knowing that God promises a good result, knowing that no matter how much Satan wants to just get us down, greater is he that is in me than who? He that is in the world. And so that's what we do. Okay, let's move on quickly. Sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Let me just reinforce this again. You are made with legitimate needs. You have a legitimate need for intimacy. You have a legitimate need for love. You have a legitimate need for relationships. You have a legitimate need. You name it. You have legitimate needs. But the moment that you seek to satisfy those needs in a way that contradicts what God's word says, that is called sin. Sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Don't do it. If you are struggling with a habit, if you are struggling with a desire to do something that you know is wrong, The first way out of that is to ask yourself, what is the legitimate need I am trying to satisfy? You know, am I trying to satisfy a need for intimacy? Am I trying to satisfy a need for friendship? Am I trying to satisfy a need for significance and purpose in my life? Identify the need and then ask yourself, what does God want me to do? So sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Don't walk down the path of seeking to satisfy needs your way. Number two, in the same way, we stray from God's plan when we build our purpose for living around the satisfaction of our needs instead of, notice this, instead of the fulfilling of God's will. This is the current Christian catastrophe of life. The current Christian catastrophe is that we think that God exists to do something for us rather than God doing something through us and in us. And we stray from God's plan when we build our purpose for living around the satisfaction of our needs. I go to church because I want to be happy. I go to church because I want to learn how God can help me. That's not it. We should be living our Christian life around the satisfaction of our needs, but God, how can I fulfill your will and thereby receive the satisfaction that you pour into the obedient life? Let me just say that again because I need to hear it too. When we do things God's way, God will pour into our lives through his Spirit this blessing, this satisfaction that only he can give. Whereas if we scramble for satisfaction, we always come up short. You know, why is it that I wash my car, but it never just looks the same as when I take it to that expensive car place? What is it that they do? I don't know. Is the soap a little better than my soap? You know, is their vacuum cleaner a little stronger than my vacuum cleaner? Maybe it's the new car smell. I don't know. And it's like that with God. You know, why is it if I paint my house, it just doesn't look the same as if I hire someone to do it? Why is it that everything is always better when someone who's an expert does it? And we need Jesus, the expert, to do it in our lives. Let's keep going. Though you may ask God to do something for you, he generally wants to do something in you. There again is the problem of cultural, convenient North American Christianity. Non-biblical Christianity, as preached from many pulpits today, is constantly saying God wants to do something for you, when in reality, God wants to do something in you. I thought about this at length. God wants to work in you. Do you have fear? Do you have frustration? Do you lack purpose? Do you lack joy? Do you want purpose in your life? Do you want joy in your life? Do you want to overcome struggles in your life? We try to do it our way and fail. We give God deadlines. We say, God, this is what I want. You're not doing it. Therefore, God, I'm going to just pack it in. God wants to do something in you. The reason God has placed fear in your life is because he wants you to trust him. The reason that God places frustration in your life is that he wants to do something in you. The reason that you may be searching for purpose or significance is because you're not allowing God to work in you. And when we allow God to do that, then we get everything. So, very quickly, let's take a look at the Word of God. Number one. You need to build your life. Here's the application from Matthew chapter 28. You need to build your life around the people, purposes, and pleasures that will endure. Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. I hope you have your Bible open. I hope you can read this along with me because it's just the greatest thing you can do to reinforce this. Notice this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. They had failed. They had fled. They had denied. There's two things I want to say here. Number one, in your life, allow God to weed out the pretenders. Notice what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. How many disciples were there at the beginning? 12. What was the name of the 12th person? Judas. Notice now the 11 disciples. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and yet now there are only 11 instead of 12. Under point number one, if you want to allow God to use you, you need to allow God to weed out the pretenders. There are some relationships that maybe we should not have. There are some people who call themselves Christians who continually live a life of faithlessness, who continually seek to move you away from closeness to God. And you need to just say, which people should I not have in my life? Then there are other people who struggle. There are other people who aren't perfect. And those are the people you need to have in your life. But you need to allow God to weed out the pretenders. Anyone who wants to lead you away from true faith in God may not necessarily be a person you need in your life. However, you need to also be looking for people in your life who don't have it all together and who need you desperately. And so build your life around the people, purposes, and pleasures that will endure. Allow God to weed out the pretenders. Number two, follow his directions. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They went to where Jesus said to be. That's how simple can it be? Mike, what is God's will for my life? Well, what does God want you to do? What does God want you to be? Where does God want you to hang out? Again, if you clutter your life up with things that you think will make you happy, you will not have room for the things that God says will bring you happiness. And so build your life around the people. Why is weekly church attendance so important? It brings you back to where you should be. Why do you need to have the right purpose in your life? Because it gives you a reason that is God-directed. Why do you need pleasures that will endure? Because any other pleasure will only substitute for God and only bring you down in the long run. So number one, build your life around the people, purposes, and pleasures that will endure. That's it. It's so simple, and yet we need to reinforce that. Number two, build your life around the worship of Jesus. Notice verses 17 and 18. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Notice what it says here. When they saw him, they worshiped him. This is this fresh touch from Jesus. When's the last time that you saw Jesus? Well, Mike, what do you mean? Well, I don't mean what these guys on TV claim, that they were shaving and suddenly Jesus was standing beside them. What I don't mean is lie around and just kind of have this experience where God takes you to heaven. What I mean is this: when was the last time you poured your heart out in worship and God through his Spirit brought you into his presence? When was the last time you were reading the Bible and you read it with such an open heart that it was like God was there himself speaking to you? When's the last time in your desire to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus that you just allowed God to stop you in your tracks? You need to build your life around the worship of Jesus, and you need to understand that it's not easy. It doesn't just happen. In fact, notice this. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some what? Doubted. Let me just blow up something that some of us believe, even though we don't want to believe it. And that is that you are a failure as a Christian because you are not perfect. It's amazing how Jesus says, "Meet me on a mountain," and they go. It's amazing that when they see him, they worship him. And yet, it's amazing that even though they go, even though they worship, there are some who still struggle. Some doubted. It's an interesting thing, but but we need to hear simply this, that your life may not be perfect, but welcome to the club. However, don't give up. Don't use doubt as an excuse to sin. Don't use doubt as an excuse to check out. In fact, let me read to you verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, not the worshipers, to the doubters. Jesus came and said to them, worship doubt. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Notice the last thing verse 17 says is some doubted. And that's when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So let me just say this. When you are doubting, number one, who has authority in heaven and on earth? When in doubt, ask yourself, who has authority in heaven and on earth? What's the answer? Okay, when you're doubting, who has authority in heaven and on earth? Jesus. Okay, when you're doubting, when you're struggling, when you feel like giving up, how much authority does Jesus have? All authority. And number two, where did it come from? All authority in heaven and on earth has been what? Given to me. Where did it come from? It was given. It came from the Father. And the interesting thing is this. Jesus says that in the same way that he was given authority, he desires to give you peace and hope and purpose. And that's all this says. It's an interesting thing. When in doubt, ask for a car and it'll be given to you? No. When in doubt, run away and go hide somewhere? No. It's very interesting, but in the middle of doubt, understand that Jesus has authority. Where are you struggling? What is causing fear? What is frustrating you? Understand, Jesus has authority over that. Number two, when you think that it's hopeless, what does Jesus have authority over? Everything. And so when in doubt, go to Jesus and just restore him to that place. Get a fresh touch from Jesus, his love for you. Get a fresh touch from Jesus, his power. Get a fresh touch from Jesus, his desire to want to work in you. Number three, build your life on the spiritual. This really should be the point of every single message preached every single Sunday. Because all week long, what is the world saying? Have it all. You don't need God. But Jesus says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Build your life on the spiritual. And the first thing Jesus says, what's the first word in verse 19? Go. The first word in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 is go. And it's an imperative. It literally means in your going. In other words, what Jesus is saying is live your life with purpose. Go. Go. Are you discouraged? Put me back on the throne and then just get going. Jesus wants you to live your life with purpose. Now, you know I like lists, so here are things. Four reasons why Christians today do not live their life with purpose. Number one, why don't we go? And let me just peek ahead to my slide for a sec. Don't look up on the screen because I need to know where I'm going. There it is. Okay, good. Live your life with purpose. That's what we're saying. Go. Live your life with purpose. Okay? Okay, that's the next one. We don't need that one yet. Okay, build your life with purpose. Why don't we go? Four reasons why we Christians today don't live their life with purpose. Number one, because we don't truly think Jesus wants to speak to us, or we believe that Jesus isn't speaking to us. And the reason Jesus isn't speaking to us is because we don't spend time waiting for him. We don't spend time listening to him. We truly do everything but wait and allow Jesus to speak to us through times of prayer and Bible study and fellowship. And so why don't we go? Reason number one, Jesus isn't speaking to me. Yes, he is. You need to put an intentional time of listening in your life. Number two, someone else will do it. Oh, this one drives me crazy. Why do Christians not want to go today? Because they just choose to not, and they want someone else to do it. It's amazing how there will always be ministry needs in our community, in our church. There will always be people around you who need to hear Christ, and you need to choose. Don't say someone else will do it when God is clearly saying you need to do it. Number three, why don't we go? because of apathy. What's the rush? What's the rush? Well, I believe that today is the day. I believe that at no other point in history is right now the time that you need to do something for Jesus. And then why don't we go? Number four, I have a better plan. I truly think that you are living your life in disobedience to God because you truly think that your way is better. I have a better way of raising my children. I have a better use of my time. I have a better use for my money than what God wants you to do. And so four reasons why we don't live our life with purpose, four reasons why we don't go, even though Jesus says go. Jesus isn't speaking to me. Well, you need to learn to let him speak to you. Someone else will do it. We need to stop looking at other people. What's the rush? We need to get off the apathy and into the desire. And I have a better plan. There is no better plan than God's. In fact, live your life with purpose. Here's another list. Five things you do not build your life on. You do not build your life on the material things. You do not build your life on the financial security. That's the key word. We want to build our life on the material. We like things. We build our life on the financial. We want security. We build our life on the physical. That's number three. In other words, we like the appearance. We like how it looks. Materialism is the desire to have things. A desire for the physical is we want to look good in the eyes of others. Five things you do not build your life on. Number four, the emotionally satisfying. So many of us are seeking significance through position. So many of us are seeking significance through things other than Christ. We want happiness rather than obedience. And number five, things you do not build your life on, the fleshly. How many Christians today are only seeking pleasure? I deserve pleasure. Not the material, not the financial, not the physical, not the emotional, not the fleshly. Don't build your life on those things. Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. And so let's finish this off. Here's how you end up with the greatest, most satisfying Christian life you can ever have. This is how you can get off the pity party. This is how you can leave the boat of despair and walk on the dry land of purpose and fulfillment. Notice what Jesus says, make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. When he says make disciples, he says that if you truly are a Christian, you should have a shareable passion. Are you passionate for God? Yeah, I am, Mike. Well, when's the last time you witnessed to a person? Are you passionate for God? Oh, yeah, Mike. When's the last time you joined in heartfelt prayer with other people? Are you passionate for God? When's the last time you joined a Bible study group so that you could learn together and see the joy of Christ changing people? See, here's the whole thing. If it's not a shareable passion, I don't think it's a biblical passion, because God didn't make you to sit on the side of the road. God didn't make you to just sit there in your living room saying, oh, I'm wonderful. When Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, he is saying that a true faith is a shareable passion. Number two, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice the singleness. Let me just get technical for a sec. Baptizing them in the name singular, because it is one God who has revealed himself as a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. One God who reveals himself as three distinct persons. But the big thing here is baptize is an observable commitment. True Christianity is a shareable passion. Not just, well, I believe religion is a personal thing and it's not really where I should be going. No. It's also an observable commitment where it's like, wow, I see this person doing. I don't just see them talking. And then it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's a well-maintained routine. I don't care how many social media sites say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. True faith in Christ is a well-maintained routine because you are obeying everything that Jesus commands. And if you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will see that there is a certain routine. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's just one verse. The whole thing is that true Christianity requires the keeping of Jesus' rules, not Mike's rules. The true Christianity involves sharing. The true Christianity involves commitment. It's not just do what you want, when you want, how you want. You can go anywhere and hear that today, but that's not biblical faith. And so how do we end off? Here's the thing. Notice what Jesus says. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This was such a powerful verse for me this week. When faced with doubt, and I constantly have doubt, when faced with an uncertain purpose, you know, why do I do what I do? When faced with a daunting task, how am I ever going to do what needs to be done? Well, rather than looking inside, as Dr. Phil would say, rather than looking around and realizing that, well, we're all, you know, I'm better than everybody else, so, you know, I'll just stay the way I am. No, notice what Jesus says. I am with you always. I am with you always. When's the last time in the middle of doubt, in the middle of despair, in the middle of uncertainty, you allowed Jesus to just speak softly to you and say, I am with you always? See, when faced with this life that I had before Christ, I'm not going back. No way. Not in a million years. Is my faith imperfect? Yep. Do I disappoint people? All the time. Do I make mistakes? Only once an hour. But guess what? Jesus says what? I am with you always. And that's what drives me. That's what keeps me going. That's what makes me think maybe there is hope for me. And if there's hope for me, there's hope for us. And so let's pray. And then after I finish praying, Shane is going to come up. Father, right now, are we faced with doubt? Are we faced with an uncertain purpose? Is there a daunting task? Is it like, wow, what am I going to do? How can I go on? Lord, speak powerfully to us. In our doubt, may we realize you want us to listen to your will and to come to you. May that be in the middle of doubt, may we simply say, Jesus says, come, I will come. Jesus says, go, I will go. Jesus says, don't give up, and I will realize that he is with me. May that be the cry of our heart. When Jesus says, come, we come. Every morning, may we spend time with him. When Jesus says, go, may we go. When he says, help that person, share with that person, do the right thing, not the easy thing, may that be what we do. And when life gets very difficult, when we are alone, may we realize that we are not alone, that Jesus says, I am with you always. And so, Lord, in the darkness, in those times when we have no one else, may we realize we always have you. May we realize that that's all we need. And may you richly fill our souls with purpose and with joy and with peace and with patience. And may we not seek it from anyone or anything else, but only from you. Lord, may this be our desire. Jesus, Messiah, name above all names, beautiful Savior, wonderful God, may we realize that that is who you are, that our hope is in you. And that is what we need to cling to and what we need to crave. So, Lord, thank you. In your Son's name we ask. Amen.